Our text for this morning's meditation is from Acts chapter 2, these words, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." So our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it's said that as computers were introduced to machine shops, as new machines came out connected to computers that just needed to be programmed and a part be made automatically, something somewhat odd happened. The odd thing was that the old machinery, the mills, the lathes, the shapers, the presses, they were kept around for a while and still operated, still used. That is, they were still used until the guys that knew how to use them, the machinists, one by one, retired or were let go. So there would sit in these machine shops, these massive old machines that used to be understood, used to be utilized every single day to the great benefit of the companies that owned them. That is utilized until the ones who understood them, the machinists, the old experienced machinists, they retired, or in some cases, let go. So what then would happen? What would happen to those big old machines, those massive machines? Well, the guys remaining in the shop would just work around them. They'd walk around them. They'd move around them. On the one hand, not being able to move them because they were just so big. And on the other hand, not knowing what to do with them. Well, in theology, in the church, just such an old machine, just such an old machine of a doctrine is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the church in these end times. Now, theologians, pastors, Christians of old, they understood it and they used it correctly. But those of today, now it's also said that in those old machine shops that every once in a while someone, some young guy, would look at one of those old machines and just out of curiosity's sake, turn it on, try to use it, only in a moment to crash the machine, that is to run one part of the machine into the other and damage it, sometimes seriously. Now, we can't damage the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it is what it is. It is whether we know it or not. It is whether we believe it or not. It is whether we understand it or not. But the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, it can be misused, and the end result is damage to the church. There are those today, for example, who would see the church's task as an attempting weekly to repeat the day of Pentecost, calling down the Holy Spirit upon a congregation. The tongues of fire, they never appear. And languages of this world are never spoken by those who don't know them. Of course, tongue speaking does occur, as it does in many religions around the world, but never does it seem that there are interpreters present to tell everyone what is being said. Truly abusive of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit are those snake handlers down south, or those who would believe that the Holy Spirit's purpose is to make a person act like they're drunk. Or something like the Holy Laughter Movement up at the airport in Toronto. There, the thinking is that the Holy Spirit, the reason for the Holy Spirit is to cause people to laugh uncontrollably. Some might suggest the use of fog machines, lasers, loudly played chord progressions on guitars. It's really an attempt for the modern worshiper to experience the Holy Spirit, but that seems to be more of a pursuit of the presence of God in the heavenly realms using created means. More common would seem to be a simple avoidance of the Holy Spirit, of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, like some big old machine in the middle of a modern machine shop that everyone must walk around every single day, but no one knows how to use. It's simple, Really, though, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the hearts and the minds of the disciples to change them, to turn them to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So to believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and so to proclaim our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to live our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not an indentured servitude, but a joyous service, as we read in the Small Catechism, of righteousness, a service of innocence, a service of blessedness. For the Holy Spirit was given to us when we were baptized in His name and the Father's name and the Son's name, and being given to us, faith was worked in our hearts, faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus from sin and death and condemnation, the forgiveness of sins. But then we were given more. We were given more things than faith. Faith which brings to us the forgiveness of sins. We were given the gifts of the Holy Spirit, made righteous and holy, and are kept daily still by the power of the Holy Spirit and the one true faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the gifts of the Holy Spirit we were given, well, they're enumerated for us in the prophet Isaiah chapter 11. Here are those gifts: wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and the fear of the Lord. Those are the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to us. Now, you might say to yourself at hearing this list, this impressive list, this intimidating list, that you personally don't have any of these things. But of course, having been given the Holy Spirit, you don't know what you'd be like if you didn't have the Spirit. So you may indeed, certainly you do have these gifts given to you by the Holy Spirit. And that is, again, wisdom and understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and the fear of the Lord. We can also talk about the fruits of the Holy Spirit, that is, what the Holy Spirit causes to occur within us from Galatians 5, and that list is also impressive: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, Pastor, okay. That's great. These fruits, these gifts of the Holy Spirit flowing from faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but where are they? Where are they? Well, here we have to realize that in our sin, we're a lot like those characters in The Wizard of Oz. And I mean, specifically, we're like the Scarecrow and the Tin Woodsman and the Cowardly Lion. Now, you remember why those three joined Dorothy on her trip to the Emerald City to see the Oz, remember? Well, the one wanted a brain, another wanted a heart, and the third wanted courage. But as it turned out, the three really did not need to be given those things, the brain, the heart, and courage, from the great and mighty Oz. For what happened was that in their quest, their task given to them, they discovered that they, in fact, already had those things. So it is with the gifts and even the fruits of the Holy Spirit. In our sin, we're like the Scarecrow and the Tin Woodsman, the Cowardly Lion, thinking somehow that we've missed out on something vital, that somehow we need to ascend into heaven to find those gifts, or call down the Holy Spirit in some special way to receive those gifts. But in reality, we already possess them. We already possess them. But it's in our day-to-day challenges, living the life into which we've been called, the struggles, the problems, the dilemmas, that we discover that this is so. Need evidence? Well, we need to look no further than within ourselves and note the conflict that occurs there in our hearts and minds. Why does that occur? Why does that conflict occur? Why can't we just do something as Christians and not have this argument going on within us, causing us to pause and reflect and to think things through? Well, Scripture tells us it's because the Holy Spirit is within us. So in Galatians, For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So yes, the Holy Spirit is working within us, each and every one of us personally, even secretly, which is his way of working really since the time of the apostles. So, for in the same way that Christ does not appear among us visibly, but is with us invisibly, so the Holy Spirit continues to work in the hearts and minds and souls of believers in Jesus Christ invisibly. Of course, there are those who would abuse that idea as well, would misuse it, misconstrue it. It's very common, for example, in the 1970s and into the 80s for zealous Christians to claim that they had more of the Holy Spirit than others, or greater gifts than others, or more abundant fruit than others, as if the church were some sort of state fair in which a weekly contest takes place to see who has the most Holy Spirit. Remember spiritual gift surveys? Whatever happened to them? What do we do then? What do we then? Well, we rejoice. We rejoice that by the power of the Holy Spirit we have been washed and regenerated and renewed. We rejoice that we have become living letters of the Holy Word of God, proclaiming the wonders of Him who has brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We rejoice that we have become here on earth the glory of our Savior, His body, the church, which the world looks at often with disdain, seeing in us the same as it saw in the disciples on the day of Pentecost, looking for some reasonable way to dismiss the faith that has been created within us by the Holy Spirit of God, but it cannot. And finally, we rejoice that the Holy Spirit continues to keep us in the true faith, believing in Jesus as the one who now ascended to the right hand of God has sent us His Spirit, the Comforter, to create within us the peace which passes all understanding, even in these most challenging times. So may that peace which passes all understanding continue today and always to keep our hearts and minds in the one true faith unto life everlasting. Amen.